Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Again this morning as we take to our lessons on operations of the utterance gift, I would like to remind you that you're in school. In the school of God at this Bible Training Center, and there are those who listen with an air of unbelief, saying, well, I don't have one of the gifts, so why does it concern me? But it does concern you, even in the interpretations. You don't know what's going to happen in the years ahead. You don't know if we're going to go into an underground church someday. You don't know if your Bible is going to be taken away from you. You don't know what kind of a situation you may be placed in. God may do some wonderful work in you, call you to the ministry. He may raise you up. He may give you a gift someday. These gifts of utterance do not presuppose that you're in a high place in God with all holiness and perfection and ministry at all. These are gifts given to those that are fairly new in the ways of God many times. It behooves you to know. But, Father, you see, there comes a time when you begin to operate the gifts, and it's been taught upon before when you were healed. But then because you didn't pay strict attention and learn it well because it didn't seem to concern you, then you fumble and around with it and have trouble with it. Because now you've got to wait until the pastor brings it again in a year or two from now so that you can then understand what to do with it. See, we have to be able to go to school. You have to learn things in advance of when you need them. You can't wait until you need something to go to school. You've got to learn it in advance. All colleges are based on the principle you learn before you need it. And here we want you to learn it before you need it. Hopefully hear it two or three times over a different period of time. Now when you need it, you have had it go through you several times and you have begun to build an understanding of it. You need it to teach others. You need it to have a well-rounded understanding of God. In all these areas, I would like you to diligently and studiously, with all of the command of your being that you can muster up, to be diligent in learning all the things that are brought. And learn them from your heart. This church has to hear the messages from the hearts. It has to mean something to them. They have to realize this is God's work. God's doing. God is doing something on planet Earth that has to do with eternal life. God is doing something with building us for future ministries and understandings. In fact, it's even important that as God moves on in our lives and gives us more and more understanding, and we grow into new understandings and revelations in God, that people that don't know things and don't learn, the gap gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until after a while they don't feel they belong, and they filter out because they don't equate with it. It even builds, well, I don't believe that. They haven't kept up in the progress in the mind and all the learning. And it's important for oneness of the body, teaching others, witnessing, answering questions, for your own self in the future, for whatever God may do, to have a good understanding of the whole Word of God. Amen? Appreciate that. So with that in mind, I'd appreciate turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm not sure what this is in the series. I've lost track of it. I think maybe it's around 6 or something like that, the 6th of a series on perspectives on the utterance gifts. And that's the tape by date, at least. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Oh, pardon me, I'm on the wrong message here. It's right along the gift. It's a chapter on the gifts of the Spirit, but that's my morning sermon on the eldership. I'm ready to go for either one. Being ready in season and out of season. And I'm right in season. Now, I want to talk a little bit first on... I am going to Corinthians a little bit later in the questioning today. That's Friday's sermon I didn't bring. That's tonight. I am going a little bit later today. Well, that's still the morning message. Oh, honey, you know, I don't have my Sunday school lesson with me. You didn't bring that black envelope full of my message, my Sunday school message, with all my questions in it as an answer this morning and all these other things.
Now, however, do not despair. This kid never laughs for to speak. First Corinthians 14. I do realize I have one question here. I was going to answer, and I could answer without this, but I do have it here, so I was just going to answer it without reading it, but I see that I did bring one. First Corinthians 14 is used by many teachers to support a doctrine that the interpretation of tongues should always be Godward. That is, that, see, there's two ways that interpretations come, messages. Message can come, you can be praying in the Spirit and speak in tongues. And when you speak in tongues in the Spirit, you're speaking not unto men, but unto God. You're praying. Or you can speak in tongues to the assembly, God giving you the message to speak to them. This is followed by interpretation. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 has long been misunderstood by the church. I was brought up misunderstanding it, and almost everybody misunderstands it. And but we've come to the recognition that if you read it carefully, really carefully, and go through every verse connecting what he's saying, you really come to realize that he is not talking about tongues and interpretation to the assembly in this chapter. And a lot of you don't know that yet because I haven't had a chance to prove it to you. But what you come to realize that he's talking about the problem that they had in Corinth. And the problem that they had was in speaking in tongues in prayer in front of the people. They would get up and lead out speaking in tongues. You know how that in many non-charismatic churches, they stand in a circle or whatever, and one person leads in prayer, or in the congregation, another person leads in prayer, then he leads in prayer, then he leads in prayer, then he leads in prayer. Well, now being filled with the Holy Spirit, apparently, from all the implications of the teaching, that one was leading, now they could speak in tongues. So now one is praying in tongues, the other one would pray in tongues, the other one would pray in tongues, and the other one would pray in tongues, and he would pray in tongues, and he would pray in tongues. And Paul says, now if an unbeliever comes in, so you all gather together to all do what you could have done at home, which only edifies yourself, and you come together, each one take turns speaking something that nobody knows. He said, will they not say that you're mad? And this was the problem. The problem, most people misunderstand that. They're looking at assemblies today in which they all take a few moments to pray, and they all pray in tongues, and they say, oh, that must not be allowed in the church because Paul condemns that. That's not what Paul's talking about at all. That was not the problem. And they've completely misinterpreted and made it sound like that if in the walls of a church you dare not speak in tongues in prayer, you have to do that at home. But if you're outside the building, you know, if you're standing outside the wall, you can do it. If you get a tongue on you, went outside the door, then you can do it. But in the holy building, you can't do it. Now, that's not what Paul was talking about. And then they come in and they say, oh, well, you people, don't you see there's lack of edification? I mean, you know, here's a person who's speaking in tongues and you for 3 or 4 minutes and there's lack of edification. I say, well, now, brother, just stop and think a minute. Just use your head a minute. Now, in your churches, you have 20 minutes of singing, no interpretation, and you have a 20-minute message, and you go home. So the best, at best, if it all edifies, you've got 40 minutes of edification. Now you go in a Pentecostal church and it runs 3 hours long. And they take 5 minutes out of the middle for somebody, for all speaking in tongues at the same time. And since the scripture says if you speak in tongues, you edify yourself. And everybody's praying in tongues and everybody's edifying themselves and nobody's not edified, are they? But now there might be a few people who are not edified because they have not yet been filled with the Spirit. Well, at least that'll motivate them. But, okay, so they got 5 minutes without edification. But they got 3 hours of edification and 5 minutes without it. You've got 40 minutes of edification. Now, then at the end of the church service. So maybe they're praying, maybe you're praying in tongues for an hour. Oh, there's lack of edification. I said, so what? You go home, you go down to Sambo's and eat hamburgers for an hour afterwards. That's lack of edification. You go out to the park and go canoeing. That's lack of edification. But at least when the person's praying in tongues, at least they're edifying themselves, and they're all praying in tongues, they're all edified. They got more edification than you have. They got, in fact, if we go 40 minutes, if your church is 40 minutes, we go 40 minutes, we'll be able to take the next hour or the next 7 days if we want to, because we've got just as much edification. They're all confused, attacking something on grounds they know nothing of, because they don't understand what the chapter's about. Well, this particular question is not dealing on that aspect, and the question shook me up a little bit because of the author of it. I hope the person doesn't believe this. Now, I'm not sure whether he's just taking an argument somebody else has given and asking me to answer it, or whether he's come to this opinion. I hope he hasn't come to this opinion, because I know it's not right. But I must give a preface by saying that he's talking about having the understanding that chapter 14 is talking about speaking in tongues in prayer in the assembly, as is very clear if you go through it. And we'll see that, although I won't take the time to go through the whole thing today on that basis. So with that in mind, he says, he's saying 1 Corinthians 14 is used by many teachers, I've never met one, but perhaps they're all, to support a doctrine that the interpretation of tongues should always be Godward. That is, they should always be for prayer and prayer alone, not to the congregation. I've never heard this theory. The way that the chapter links the personal use of the tongues with the interpretation is used to support teaching that interpretations that are messages from God to man are not interpretations, but rather prophecies. In other words, he's saying that if you get up and speak in tongues, and another person gets up and interprets it, that's not interpretation of the tongues at all. That's prophecy. That interpretation of tongues is only if you interpret a prayer. That's this particular theory that he's mentioning. And the tongues are not being interpreted at all. The scripture support for this runs throughout 1 Corinthians 14, especially verses 2 and 3, where speaking in tongues unto God is contrasted with prophesying unto men. Now, I am 100% sure that this theory is wrong, and it's based on a false assumption, which I'll mention after a little while. Now, let me see, if you look in chapter 14, he says in verse 2, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God." So it's quite obvious that we're talking about prayer in tongues, because he's not speaking to men, he's speaking to God. Not from God, to God. "For no man understandeth him." This is not a foreign language of this earth. Nobody understands him. It's not for the purpose, because we got somebody in the congregation who speaks Swahili, and so you're speaking in Swahili. This is not for that. You're speaking to God. "Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries." The Rotherham interprets it sacred secrets. There's something wonderful about those sacred secrets. Thank you, Tom. That sacred secrets, you know, you can get down in a crowded building with your heart full of things, of problems, of your in-laws, wife divorcing you, your father's dying, your son just ran off with the Krishna movement, you got sin in your life, you got a problem, some brother hurt you, and you can speak in tongues to your heart's content, and your spirit is praying what it really feels out of itself with freedom. With freedom, and the man next to you doesn't have exactly what you're saying. It's a sacred secret. It's a mystery to him. It's a divine mystery between you and God alone. And you're speaking to God. But it's obvious here in verse 2, he's talking about praying to God in prayer. And he says, "But he that prophesieth," and obviously you don't prophesy to God, you prophesy to man, you foretell, "speaking unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." Now he's assuming, whoever holds this doctrine, he says many teachers, so I'm assuming that he's talking about whoever these people are, that when you pray to God, with tongues, you're praying to God, and when you're prophesying, you're praying to men, and since he contrasts them, he assumes that there is no contrast between speaking to men in tongues and speaking to God and to men in prophecy. See, he's saying, well, now, why doesn't he say, If you speak unto men in tongues, you don't edify them. But if you speak to men in prophecy, you do. Because that's not the antithesis. The antithesis, or the contrast, is speaking to God in prayer and to man in prophecy. Now, doesn't that mean that, imply that, interpretations, that there is no tongues excepting in prayer? Doesn't mean any such thing. That is what you call trying to prove something by what it's not talking about, what it doesn't say. But he's not, see, the problem is in trying to assume that chapter 14 is explaining to you how to use the gift of tongues, which it is not. Trying to explain to you the use, the normal use of tongues in the assembly to the congregation, which is not even addressing. That's not the purpose of the chapter. If you look at chapter 12, you'll see he mentions nine gifts. Find me a chapter where he explains to you how to use the gift of the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, discernment of spirits, healings, miracles. He doesn't. No place. He expects the Holy Spirit to teach you and to use you. No place to tell you how to use them. Then why should we jump to the conclusion that chapter 14 is where he's trying to tell us how to use tongues in the congregation? You see, they're not recognizing that he's not trying to tell you how to use any of the nine gifts in chapter 14. That's not his purpose. His purpose is teaching you to edify the assembly when you all assemble. And he's dealing with a particular problem, and the problem was not speaking in tongues to the people and interpreting it. Anybody can do that. That's like falling off a log backwards. Simple. They had no problem with that. They excelled and they wanted to excel in spiritual gifts. They spoke in tongues a lot. Every one of them knew, just like we do, that if a person speaks in tongues, you interpret it. They had no trouble with that. So that's not what he was addressing. But he was addressing another problem. He was addressing the problem of those people standing and praying in tongues in front of the people. Now they got this marvelous gift of tongues, which is better to pray in than in the normal language. So now they're going to use to pray in tongues in front of the people. And Paul says throughout the chapter, if you do that, you're like a barbarian. You're like a foreigner. Just like you're speaking in a language they don't know because they don't know it. It's like an earthly language they don't know. You haven't edified them. They've received no information, no instruction. They've received nothing. They don't know how to do anything from it. It doesn't mean anything to them. Now he's saying, now if you speak in an unknown tongue, you're not speaking to men. And she said, that's your problem. You're not speaking to men, but men have assembled. You could have done that at home between you and God. But men have assembled, but you're not speaking to men. You're speaking to God. No man understands you, so nobody's getting any edification. Howbeit, it is true, in the Spirit, you are speaking divine, sacred secrets, mysteries unto God. Beautiful as that is, it's not edifying the body. But, verse 3, he that prophesieth, foretells, speaketh to men. And that's who you should be speaking to, because that's who has gathered. The gods haven't gathered. Men have gathered. Speaking to them to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's why the antithesis is between speaking, praying in tongues and prophesying to men rather than speaking to men in tongues versus prophesying in tongues. Unless you understand that, you get a wrong conclusion. You can draw a wrong conclusion from the chapter and from these verses. And then he goes on and he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Why is he edifying himself? Because he's praying from his spirit. Because his spirit gets opportunity to speak fully out of the depths of its emotions and its feelings. Everything that's in the spirit gets a chance to relate unto God. Therefore, you are edified. Now, if you bring a message in tongues to somebody else, to the congregation, and it doesn't come from your heart, it comes from God, and you don't know what you're saying, and you receive no interpretation, it has not edified you. It does not edify you to bring a message in tongues to the congregation if you don't get anything from it. But it does edify you when your spirit can speak out of its own heart, so to speak, its needs to God in tongues. Even though you don't know what the tongues are, you know what you're speaking. Your spirit knows what it's speaking. And God is hearing it, and God's going to answer the cry of the spirit. And that's what he's talking about in verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. You see, all through the chapter, pray, pray, pray. He's talking about praying all the way down to the chapter, praying in tongues. Dealing with this one problem. I would that you all... Wait a minute, edify himself, verse 4, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Now what he's saying is, he's not contrasting speaking in tongues to the congregation versus prophesying the congregation. He's contrasting praying in the spirit. Not because there's not a tongue to the congregation. That's abundantly proven by the common experience in Pentecost and by the gifts that he has given. But he is talking about the problem area. He's saying if you prophesy, you will then edify the people. If you pray in tongues in front of them, you're only edifying yourself. I would that you all spake with tongues. Now, he's not talking about, I want that you all to give messages to the church in tongues. Because everybody doesn't have that gift. As is proven in chapter 12, where he's talking about the gifts, and he says in verse 30, have all the gifts of healing? The implications are no. In fact, he said, but for now, all apostles, well, naturally, the answer is no. In fact, he says he has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, and so forth, showing that everybody doesn't have the same gift. And then he says, all apostles? No. All prophets? Obviously no. All teachers? Obviously no. All workers of miracles? Obviously no. Have all the gifts of healing? Obviously no. No. Do all speak with tongues? Obviously no. Do all interpret? Obviously no. People say, everyone's not supposed to speak in tongues. He's not talking about prayer. He's talking about the gifts of the Spirit to use in operation to the assembly, gift ministries. Because in the next chapter, he says, I will that you all speak in tongues. And so they put their hand over this one, the non-cosmetics, and they say, look at this one. You're not all supposed to speak in tongues. And the Pentecostal puts his hand over the other one and says, look at this one. Everybody's supposed to speak in tongues. And whenever you point at him, he says, how about that one? He says, well, I don't know. He says, well, how about that? He says, I don't know. They're not contradictory. 12 is speaking about the gift ministry. 14 is speaking about speaking in tongues and prayer, trying to speak to them of a problem because they were lacking edification. The whole point of the chapter, if you read it, is edification. It comes out over and over and over again. And the problem was not in edification. When they gave a message in tongues and interpretation in tongues, that always edified. The problem was when they prayed in tongues and there was no interpretation, which there generally isn't, but there can be. And he's saying if you pray in tongues in front of the people, then there better be an interpretation. Otherwise, don't do it. He's not talking about some saint back there praying in tongues to themselves. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about leadership. Somebody doing something in front of to the people. Now, when he says in verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues, he means, of course, to be praying in tongues, not giving a gift, ministry to the church, speaking to the church, but rather that you prophesied. Now, the contrast, again, is not to the gift of tongues versus to the assembly and the gift of prophecy to the assembly. The contrast is praying in tongues versus prophecy to the assembly. He says, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. As you have a greater ministry, you're doing a greater work. He says, except. Now, there's an exception to this. The exception is if it's interpreted. If it's interpreted. Now, that would be different. Either if it's interpreted to the people where you're speaking to them, or in some cases, if you would even pray to God and you say, well, wait a minute. What good would it do to have the interpretation to a prayer to God? Well, let's stop and ask ourselves another question. What good does it do to have somebody lead out in English, in all society, in tongues to the people? I mean, in all language to the people. We do it all the time. They did it back in those days. He tells you right in the chapter they did it back in those days. He said if you come to them speaking in tongues, in verse 17 he says, in verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, blessing God, praising him, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen? How can he say, so let it be, Lord? I agree with this. How can he say that? At the giving of thanks. See, it's prayer. Seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest, for thou verily givest thanks well. Did a good job in prayer, in tongues. But the other is not edified. But we do speak so they can say Amen. We do stand in English, and if my mind and my soul in English, using my mind, can come forth, and I can pray in English and have everybody say Amen, and pray for the things that we know, we feel, and love God, and so forth, you can be edified by that. Otherwise, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals know all Christianity is wrong because they do lead in prayer. And even the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Ghost, would be wrong. So if you can do that, then if my spirit would pray and I would get an interpretation, why wouldn't that be just as edifying? So people that would object to that, objecting on the wrong basis. Because you do have that in your spirit that would cry out unto God, and that can edify, stir people. It can cause them to have spiritual jealousy. It can cause them to say, Amen, Lord, that's the same thing my spirit is crying out. And so he says, if God would move upon you to pray in other tongues, he would move upon you. If you believe it's God moving upon you, and you stand up from the assembly and you pray in other tongues, and you pray that someone would interpret that. Because they are not edified unless there's an interpretation. And if there's not an interpretation, and you're just praying in tongues, interpretation, then don't speak in tongues in the assembly. They're waiting to be edified. The whole purpose of coming together is to be edified. Now, because the idea is edification, and because they had this problem, if 20th century Pentecostals decide to stand and pray for 5 minutes, praise God in tongues for 5 minutes, because the Spirit is built and want to praise God in 5 minutes, that does not contradict this chapter. Because everybody is being edified for 5 more minutes. According to verse 4. Therefore, which says that if a man speaketh in tongue, he edifieth himself. And if everybody's vertically praising God, edifying themselves, they're all edified. Therefore, there's no lack of edification. Therefore, it has not broken what he's talking about in this book. He's not saying it's taboo to speak in tongues inside the walls of some sacred building. The walls are not sacred. The church is the people. They had their churches in homes at times, one hard by the synagogue in one case. It makes no difference. It'll be outdoors, indoors. There's no holy sanctuary building. The buildings are not blessed. We don't anoint them with oil. The purpose isn't that it's some terrible thing or some other saints with you. It doesn't mean that 5 or 10 saints can't get together and speak in tongues and have a prayer meeting together. Because they're all talking to God. God knows what they're all saying. They're all getting along fine. They're all being edified. There's no problem there. And then the whole saints can do it. There's no problem there. You don't have to go out to the educational wing to do it. That is ridiculous. He's talking about leading the assembly in prayer in tongues without interpretation. Everybody's collected to get edified and nobody's edified. That's what he's talking about. Now, the person going on is saying, as is seen in Acts 2, where the disciples' utterances are understood as speaking in foreign tongues, the wonderful works of God. Now, that's got nothing to do with this. That's talking about being baptized in the Holy Ghost, where they spoke in tongues. And they were praising God, praying in other tongues. That does not presuppose that there's no such thing as a gift of tongues speaking to the people. Just because when they got filled with the Holy Ghost, they prayed. There's no reason for them to be giving messages to each other while they're getting filled with the Holy Ghost. So, see, this is a big mistake because it's, first of all, not understanding what the chapter is about. Secondly, it's assuming that you have to have a child to tell you how to use the gifts, which you don't, and he hasn't any other gift. And thirdly, it's trying to prove something by lack of what the Bible is saying, rather than by what the Bible is saying. Only scanty support can be found on the contrary to support tongues and interpretations from God to man. Possibly 1 Corinthians 14:21 or Isaiah 20:11. Together with your present comments in the Sunday morning class about the effects upon the operation of gift utterances by the human vessel, this question appears poignant. I want to first of all to say that the history of Pentecost in this generation that has swept around the world in 12 months has been that God has moved upon people to give a message in tongues. Ministers, men of God who have been walking with God for a long time, men of God who have had the gift of operation after the years went by for a long time. The person saying, oh, maybe this was self-induced because of, no, it started out that way, brother. It started out in India. Maybe hundreds of millions. Now, how can you anticipate prophecy hundreds of millions of times? How do you always know when somebody's going to prophesy? So then you get up and you pray in tongues and sit down, and it's not a message at all, then he happens. He just happens to prophesy at that time. Why would God give a prophecy to the people just because you decided to pray to God in tongues? Or how can you anticipate that? What bearing does one have upon the other besides nothing? See, it doesn't fit at all. God has the person goes on and says, well, aren't we in danger of basing this upon a tradition? No. You see, if your theology does not work itself out in a practical application, there's something wrong with your theology. Because your theology will work. God's given it for a working purpose. And when it works this way around the world all the time by Pentecostals and non-Pentecostal charismatics and by people of all different religions and groups of people that have been filled with the Holy Ghost and people that are seasoned and all the rest and at the very start before that had ever happened before, then you're seeing the theology of the Bible being worked out because God is moving as he wants to move sovereignly, and that's how he's doing it, and they're finding themselves operating that way. You don't need a chapter that tells you how to do that. Just like in chapter 12, you've got nothing to tell you how to use the gift of the word of knowledge or discernment of spirits. Nothing. But you've got somebody, the Holy Ghost. And the same somebody decided how you would do this. And how he decided that this way has been happening all around the world all the time. It cannot be in a way. It's completely untenable that the Holy Ghost has moved in ways that has never been right, and everybody's misinterpreted, and nobody's been moved by the Holy Ghost in the right way, and everybody's wrong in the face of the earth that have been moved by the Holy Ghost. That's untenable theology. Besides, the person has not one stitch of evidence to try to prove that God has never given a message in tongues. But the fact that he's doing it all the time ought to prove that he is. And besides the illogical assumption of having the tongues to be a prayer and having the interpretation to be prophecy and having a back-to-back, I mean, that ought to swamp the person's mind. There's no way that can be. Could the messages in tongues commonly heard in our assembly actually be misguided exercise of personal tongues before what is actually a prophecy? No, a million times no. Maybe I've answered the rest of all this. Let me look. Okay, I think I've answered that question. If you go through the rest of the chapter, you'll see that he's talking about speaking in tongues. However, there is one more area here where he's talking to men. Let's look at verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? So he's talking about profiting the people. Except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine. When I come to you, you have got to have some knowledge. I got to impart knowledge to you some way, give you a revelation, I've got to prophesy, I've got to give you a doctrine. I've got to do something that's connected with that tongue if I'm going to give a tongues. Which means I have to give an interpretation of that tongue. Which means the interpretation of the tongue has to be to you. Which means that it is not to God, which means it's not plural. In other words, if I come to you speaking in tongues, it's got to be something, either in the plural or in speaking directly, that's got to do with revelation or doctrine or something to you. And, I've got to bring something along these lines. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds. How shall it be known whether it's pipe or harp? Well, who cares if it's just prayer to God? But it's not just prayer to God. It's something to the people that they can get edified from. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, notice word for, who shall propel himself to the battle? In other words, you've got to have the trumpet sound has to have a code identification that says this means get ready for battle or attack. Otherwise, you don't know what to do. And so he's talking about something which the people will know what to do. And there's got to be, so if you do come speaking in tongues, there's got to be something that they know what to do. It's not just a matter of praying to God. He knows what to do. And you don't tell him when they're in a battle. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue word, ye to be understood, how shall be known what is spoken, for you shall speak into the air. And so he's talking about edifying the saints. Now, I'm going to continue with my lesson before I answer more questions. And I have a lot of good questions here. I think I'm going to hold my lesson and just answer some questions here. That's all I'm going to do for the moment. Why do people say yea for yes, but no for no? Is that self or just the kind of language they have? Now, in other words, what they're alluding to is in the Shakespearean time, in the King time of the writing of a King James Bible, we have yea and nay. But in speaking in tongues, I mean interpretation of tongues, or in prophecy, yea, I say unto thee, but no, you shall in no wise, not nay, thou shall in no wise. Now, does that mean the person made it up? Because God would be consistent with the yeas and the nays. And further, let me pose another question to that, add a trailer to it, and say, if God says yea and nay and thy, does it mean that it's not God speaking? Or contrary-wise, if he says you instead of ye, does that mean it's not God? When will God say ye and yea, and when will he say you and yes? Now, the answer lies in the fact that men all over the globe use the diaphragm and the tongue to form a sound that jostles molecules in the ear, that hits the tympanic membrane of the ear, sends messages to the stirrup and saddle up a nerve cord into the brain as little signals, like Morse code, and the brain recognizes these symbols, these little jostling of molecules, these and in certain codes, it reinterprets that to mean something we visualize and have experienced, and we have assigned to it a word, and we therefore have a meaning we'll call yes. Now, it's just only codes, that's all it is. And every language has got a different one. And some will say yea, and some will say nay, and some will say no, and some will say nine. And that doesn't come before ten, it means no. And so, it all means the same to that person. So, God, and where these languages come from? Well, it's been an evolution, a lot of it. It's come from the Tower of Babel, where God confounded the languages, and each gave each one a different language. But languages have evolved, and as they may have social intercourse with one another, have been taken over by one another, like the Jews going into Chaldea, coming out with Aramaic, and so forth, and picking up some things of this lingo, but keeping some of their own, and all the other things, it has evolved into a situation. See, English has come a lot from the German. If you ever read back in King Alfred's time, you can hardly read the English back in the time of King Alfred. It sounds more German than it does English. You get to Wycliffe's time, It's an old English with a lot of E's at the end and some strange spellings and the S's that look like F's and all this type of thing. But when you get up past Tyndale, you begin to understand a little bit better. And it's been constant modification. Now, and even the King James Bible spelling and so forth has been changed over the centuries to keep up with it. Now, God is trying to speak to people intelligently in the codes that they understand. And God condescends to speak to every person in the codes that they know. Some languages have very primitive methods of expression, and God speaks to them in that. He's got to speak to you with what you know. He's not going to speak to you how somebody else did it, like the dictionary says it, or anything else. He's going to speak to you in what you're used to. But people in different parts of the country will, in England, for example, many different brogues, and you can tell which street that you live on, practically, by the brogue you use. Well, when God comes down in tongues and interpretations in different people like this, He's going to speak in one brogue to this people, another brogue to this people, and another brogue to this people in the English language. He's not going to speak in what's called the King's language, K-Y-N-G-E-S, you know. He's going to talk to them by what they're familiar with. They have to say the word. It has to equate with their minds. He's not going to give them the idea that he's for this people and not for this people by using their brogue for this people. Now, it often, in the evolution of languages, you get so that you use things that, words that used to be bad words are now used commonly for good words. And words that used to mean one thing now mean something entirely different. As he who now let will let. As in a let ball. It means, in fact, some words mean the opposite from what they used to mean. And besides, the slang comes in aplenty until we are loaded with slang and picture languages and everything else. And what once was not okay creeps into the language, becomes part of the vocabulary, and is put in the dictionaries. Now, God is not some kind of a heavenly linguist trying to get you to speak a certain kind of language. He's trying to communicate to you with the codes that you use. And whatever you use is what he will use. Even though those words are bloguish, or even though they are a little bit, it might even be words that are very impolite to certain people, but not to other people. This has happened. Some words in the King James Bible, people can hardly pronounce, you can hardly say them, because to all ears, they smack of dirty street language. Because at the time it was said, it was a polite word. But through the sin of men in their hearts, it has come to be cast out of the mouth in another vein, until as the period of time goes on, the translators modify it because we no longer use those terms. We use a different term. It doesn't mean that the Bible is dirty. It just means that people have changed their evaluation of the word and they now use a different word, if you know what I mean. God uses whatever the people use, period. If you're in an Episcopalian church and it's charismatic and you use the RSV and you never saw a King James Bible, he's not saying ye and yea and all that, and trying to get them to get the Shakespearean dictionary out. But you go back to an old Pentecostal where everybody is King James from the beginning up, and everybody knows that Paul had a King James in his pocket. And they wouldn't use anything else. He's not speaking in RSV modern language. He's speaking in the King James Bible. He speaks in that which they consider sacred, and to them is their words that they use. And they get up and they use a lot of those words, even in the common diction. And so God will use those. But nay has become an obsolete word to us. But yea has not to those that you're using the King James English. Yea is still a word that we will speak also. We say, yea, brother. You're thrown in a certain vein, you'll use certain King James words if you're from that school of thought. Now, some of you may not equate with that because you've never been in that school of thought, but I have. And I've been in churches that way. I've been in both kinds. And God will speak according to your use, but nay has fallen out. Except for a few people. The ones that hasn't could be expected to use that because God uses the vocabulary you've got. He doesn't use vocabulary somebody else has got. Therefore, you can expect to find that which is akin to the individual and the group. You say, well, that sounds like them. It can do that because God is using the vocabulary they've got. He's not going to give you a different vocabulary. He's not going to make you sound like you're a Bostonian when you come from the deep south. And when is God a Texan? How come he speaks with that Texas accent? Because you do, that's why. See? Because you do. Well, if you don't, well, from Arkansas, then he'll speak that way. People say, well, the best not even good English. That's their English. What's good English? How come Webster got to decide? English is a very fluid thing. And you know what a word means? It means according to how it's commonly used. That's why you get all these first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth meanings there, and even these first, second, third pronunciations. Because eventually, people were not careful enough and putting the vowels, how they hit the two vowels together and so forth, and they slurred them, and in a period of time, it became pronounced wrong more than it did right, and that became a second legitimate meaning in the dictionary. Because that was a proper way to speak. In time, it'll switch it. It'll become first, the other will become called archaic. And even eventually obsolete. So we must recognize that God is not a legalist. And he's not in a literature class. He's speaking to people. And that's why something like this could happen. However, I will admit freely that an individual brings something out of his own mind. You know, he'll use his own vocabulary. He may not be consistent within himself. Now, when a person is saying, yay, 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 you, yay, you, so forth, in the same message back and forth, it does beg a question. I mean, alarm bell should be ringing, saying, well, now, wait a minute. Why isn't God consistent? However, there are cases where this could happen in a legitimate message. This is the thing that makes messages difficult. Because to know the basic rules is not so difficult. But to understand the exceptions becomes more difficult. You have to know all the interplays here to really be able to judge properly. Otherwise, you're judging improperly. And there's a lot of people who have just enough knowledge to be dangerous. And you see, when God is giving a message, some people, they will receive a clause at a time. Yea, I say unto thee. And it comes in. I mean, it's just as clear as a bell. And they're very detached from the message. And they'll just say, yea, I say unto thee. And they're just saying whatever it's saying, clause by clause. And it's word for word. Some people are even getting a vision while it's happening. Some people get the interpretation while it's happening. And they're getting the gist of it and they understand what's happening. Others, they have no idea until they say it. And some of them, when they get done, they haven't paid too much attention. They don't even know what they said. But the others, getting the interpretation and so forth, are more prone as they're bringing it because your mind is very fast and you know the concept, you know how you would say it. It's easy to say your word right in there because you know you're right with God right down the line, what's being said. And it's easy to put your word in there because you know what follows next. And sometimes as soon as you do it, you know it instantly. But some people are not getting very clear word like this. They're getting the thing as a running thought. And they're having to express it a little bit in their own language. Now, I had a former pastor that believed, and not without some justification, becomes a point of argument as to whether this really should be a policy or not. But he believes that whenever you get it in that way and give it in that way, you should always use the third person and not the first person. Since that you are getting the gist of it and you bring it yourself, you should turn the responsibility to yourself. It's a point of consideration. I say, well, it depends on. If you're getting the gist of it and you're bringing the words yourself, I mean a lot of them, and you get a gist of from the Lord, then I agree. But if you're getting positive words that say, I, the Lord, speaking to you, you can't turn it around and make the Lord say something different than he said. You've got to say what he said. Which means you better be plugged in, paying attention, and don't outspeak him. You give it as it's coming. Don't get ahead of it and say it first, you know. You ever hear somebody who's slow in speaking, you want to say it for them? Well, you can do this with God if you're not careful when you're receiving it right along with him. And so you can sometimes insert your own word in there. And so there could be cases where a person might do that because he's getting the yes, and he'll say yay, or God say yay, and sometimes he's not. And every so often when God says yay, he's saying yay, and when God says yay, other times he's saying yes. He could beat him to the punch, so to speak. It could happen. But it should be one of the warning lights to connect with a lot of other things. If too many things are happening this way, too many lights are popping on in different areas, the whole thing is in question. But if that's the only thing, and it happened twice during a big long message, it does not necessarily presuppose you kick the whole message out. If you understand that some people can, you know, get a little bit into the message, knowing the words as they're coming along. Question two, if you have the gift of utterance and step out in faith, self-motivated, will God back it up or will it be self-only? Now, here again, it depends on the circumstances. If, for example, you want to give a message in tongues, you want God to speak to us. So you just said, I'm going to get up and give a message in tongues. And you hop up and speak in tongues. You can always speak in tongues, anytime you want. But you cannot force God to give a message to follow up on it. But let's supposing that you're in assembly and you're feeling feeling God's spirit all over you. He's drawing you. He's wooing you. He's motivating you. He's challenging you. He's convicting you, whatever. And your glory of God is on you. You just feel elected. You just feel like taken off in the glory. And you're so full that your spirit just wants to burst out in prayer unto God. And you hold this thing until finally you feel it so much that you think that God wants to give a message to the assembly. And perhaps you've never really given a message to the assembly, and you don't know what that feels like. But you have spoken in tongues, prayer. And you know what that feels like. There are people who have never given a legitimate tongues. All they do is stand up and pray in tongues every so often. And there's no interpretation, and we go on with the message. Because all they're doing is praying. God is not going to back up a prayer just because you want to pray a minute, because you just feel so full of God, you get up and your spirit prays out, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, and you sit down. Now, if your spirit is saying something like this, he's not going to necessarily interpret it just because you stepped out by faith. He wants you to learn. There's no interpretation. Doesn't that mean something to your son? Every single time you get up, there's no interpretation. So you're praying in the spirit. So sit down and keep it within, or go to the prayer room if you can't hold it. And he will not back it up for a message because it's not a message. There's no reason to interpret that. However, there are times when a message has gone forth in tongues, a legitimate message. And the person that God is dealing with has fear. And he knows it's from God. He knows he should interpret. But he's full of fear and he's not quite, the devil is just saying, it's you, you know, and he's not quite sure and he's a little bit timid. And I've had him come to me afterwards and say, I know, and there's no interpretation of the message, but I know God gave that to me, but I just was afraid to yield. Well, now, if you'll just step forth in faith, God will give it. But if he doesn't, and there's somebody else over here and he knows it's a message from God, and God isn't, and he's under the Spirit, but God hasn't dealt with him for the message, if that person is a person that God uses a lot, and he's got God on him, and God wants to speak to that assembly very badly, and that person will say, Lord, somebody here, I know this message from you. I can feel it in my spirit. I feel your anointing upon me. And if somebody is not interpreting, I've been praying, but they're resisting. Lord, I just feel, I'm not positive if you want me to give it, but I think you'll back me up in it. I'm going to start out in it, and you'll start out. God will probably back that person up, give them the message. But that doesn't mean that anybody can just haul off just for the fun and the personal pride and thrill and ego trip and all the rest, and say, I'm going to give a message, and God's going to back me up. I'm going to make God my puppy dog, and whatever I do, he's going to follow. But you'll soon find out God's bigger than you, and he doesn't let you lead him around by the nose. However, he knows the quandary his church is in. He does want to speak to people. He knows their hearts, and if their hearts are right, and there are times you really feel God should, the times where God will back you up. It's the time that the people need. You might be out in a place in a ministry and say, Lord, the people need this, and they're not responding. There's an opposition here, and you're feeling God. You're not quite sure. You say, Lord, I'm not sure about this, but I'm believing that you will speak to their hearts, and you might start up. And God will back you up because he wants to back you up. They need it. You're right. His spirit is there, and he will do so. But it's a dangerous thing. It's not a good practice to haul off by faith. Some people teach, oh, just get up and speak by faith, and God would. Usually that results in a person speaking out of their own head. A person should not try to give a message in tongues. Don't try to get a message in tongues or interpretation or prophecy. You should not try to do anything concerning that, but you should always be open. If you're there closed, then God can't use you. But when it comes on you, then give it. But not just if you feel spiritual goosebumps. faith. Not when you just feel good inside. That doesn't mean you give it. There has to be a knowledge that God is wanting to use you. But there are all times when you feel that if I step out by faith, God will heal that person. If I step out by faith, God will speak. I can feel this thing inside of me, and what is not uphill yet to give, I feel that God will open the channel. I believe He wants to speak. I have kind of a knowledge of that. You step out by faith, and God will back that up. So it's a conditional answer. It depends upon the situation. It takes a bit of wisdom to know always how to know whether or not you should step out by faith. Those people who have more tenuous gifts, so to speak, are those that are not so sure, those who are having difficulties and so forth. They should not be the ones stepping out by faith. The ones who be stepping out by faith should be the people who know whereon they stand and have a good understanding, maturity, and they can be prone to use better judgment. The ones that are not quite sure all the time, they should wait until they really know and know for sure, because the thing is too tenuous as it is. There are too many people giving messages that are not of God out of their own head. However, there is a first time for everybody to speak. The first time for everybody who has a gift. And if you've never given a message before and God's been dealing with your heart on it over and over again, and you have a certain knowledge that God wants to do it to you, you will have to at times, if you've got fear holding your back, to step out on faith and try the waters. But I want to emphasize, it's not how much feeling you feel that is the sign that you should speak. If you are only going to speak out because you feel God so much, you are wrong. This is not the only thing reason you feel God. You're supposed to feel God. You're supposed to be anointed. You're supposed to be heavily anointed. In fact, if you get heavily anointed much, you might dance in the Spirit. It doesn't mean prophesy. It doesn't mean tongues. It doesn't mean interpretation. Heavily anointed of God doesn't mean any one thing. How do you know which way to use that power? You have to have a knowledge of which way to use it. Unless God is directing it in a certain way, just keep it within and use it to praise Him with. And if somebody is speaking or preaching, then hold it down and use it to build your commitment and to be thankful in your heart and use it with the power inside so the message is really doing something to you. He wants to build an anointing in everyone so that message is whamming home like a trip hammer. It's pounding in his heart. The theme is there. Witness for Jesus. Love Him. Sell out. Work for God. Give yourself. Pound, pound, pound. It doesn't mean waiting for the pulpit. It doesn't mean stand up and prophesy. It means let the God do the work in you. And if it's praising time, praise Him. And if it's testimony time, testify with it. And so you have to know which way to use it. But you have to have a knowledge that God wants to use you in this gift before you exercise the gift, regardless of how much power you got or how much electricity is running through you. Hundreds of times, when people have spoken in tongues, I feel all down through my body. Just like electric current running back and forth. But nothing comes up into my mouth. Nothing comes to my mind. Nothing says interpret. Nothing says speak, so I don't. But I got a confirmation of it. I got a witness of it. Don't speak unless you get an understanding to speak. Question 3. I guess my time is up. I'm going to start. I've got loads of questions. But we got time. If we don't get them all answered by the rapture, it'll be okay. Be all right, then. We'll be there. I'm going to bring perspectives and questions for some time on this. We're going to answer all these questions. I think if you get in all the series, I think you'll have a lot better understanding. It'll help in the spiritual ministry of the gifts. And if you're missing some of the series, I would recommend that you charge out the tapes that you've missed. Out in the book corner after the services. And if you're new to the assembly, but you're making this your church home, but you just got started, nobody knows you yet, you might find a friend that'll charge them out for you. If you're making this your church home and you've committed to it, you can go out and say, this is my church home, I've made it my church home, and I'm going to charge out a tape. We'll charge it out. If you bring it back on time, why, you'll have good credit, and we'll keep giving you more. And if you don't, why, then we put you on the categories, there's no more credit, you're going to have to put a deposit down for the tape. Like everybody does, keep your credit good, so you don't have to put deposits down, unless you like deposits. Okay.